الله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغه مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوث الفتن الذي ليس لصفاته الحد المحدود ولا نعت الموجود ولا وقت المعدود ولا عجل ممدود ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين مبير الظالمين رحمة للعالمين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد البيت يبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم رجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هو الذي أرسل رسولهم بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على دين كله ولو كره المشركون صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد صلى الله عليه From Ashur to Zuhur, a comparative analysis of the mission of Imam Hussein to that of our 12th Imam has been our topic. Tonight is our fifth lecture, mashallah. We've approached the last speech of the first half of our series of lectures, where I mentioned last night that there was momentum building towards the last 5 or 6 days of the 10 days that we're here together. And tonight represents the very last speech where we will discuss the theoretical aspect of the Imam's mission, and the attempt has only been one in these past 4 or 5 days to create conviction and certainty that the Imam is coming. We did our best across the past 4 or 5 nights to remove any confusion, any misconception. Salaam alayhi Muhammad Ali Muhammad. We did our best and we will continue to do our best to remove any misconception, any confusion about the Imam. Questions that may enter our mind, things that may not make sense to us. We have to make sure that when we arrive at the point where we begin to prepare for the Imam's arrival, these misconceptions are no longer there. Complete yaqeen, complete certainty. Without that, preparation will be hollow, like I mentioned yesterday. Yesterday, we tackled 3 very important questions, and the most important of them being the very first one we discussed was how can a man live as long as the Imam has been living? And we looked at that issue yesterday being a philosophical issue and a miracle of some sorts. We talked about the law of nature being suspended for the Imam, and then we talked a little bit about the fact that his mission will be spread through justice, not through the sword. And finally, this concept that the special khas representatives of the Imam will be those who will bring the Mazlum out of their darkness and into light, inshallah. Today, furthering along with this yaqeen and this certainty aspect and creating this no doubt atmosphere inside of us, we turn to the Holy Quran today. And we see, does the Imam exist in the Quran, and if so, where? There was a book that I came across that was gifted to me by one of my friends. And it was called Qayyim in the Quran. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This book discussed those ayats in the Quran relating to the Imam of our time. There was over 100+ ayats that was discussed with this tafsir and commentary that only had to do with the Imam of our time. I've selected only 2 for tonight because I only have a certain amount of time. But the first point I want to make to all of you is that let's not for a moment believe that our Ahlul Bayt and our Imams are not in the Quran. Yes, their names are not mentioned, but that's not a reason for us to believe that they are not in the Quran. If you're able to study the Quran deeply and to the point where you understand it, you'll understand that wherever you look at, you see the Ahlul Bayt in the Quran. Having said that, let's look at the very first ayat, which are the first three ayats of Surah Baqarah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ Alif Lam Mim. There is no doubt in this book, first thing. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. While I'm here, let me make one point very clear. It's all Hajj Muhammad Wali Muhammad. Dhalika in Arabic is what's known as the Isme Ishare. It points out to something. Dhalika refers to something that's far from us. And Hadha refers to something that's close to us. For example, if I was to use this cup, I would say, Haza, this cup is right in front of me. But a cup back there on that table would be Dhalika. The Quran is saying, Dhalika al-kitabu la rayba fi. That in that book there is no doubt. Why is it mentioned in that book there is no doubt? Why not in this book there is no doubt? There's wisdom behind that, of course. It's not that, God forbid, the wrong word was used. But let's try to understand what is meant by the fact that there is a distance initially between us and the Quran. Our Mufassirin tell us that this dhalika in the Quran refers to the fact that the Quran is at a very high level from us. It's up to us to elevate ourselves spiritually to get to the Quran at its level. So dhalika al-kitab la rayba fi is actually it's a challenge to us to get to the level of Quran where in it then you find no doubt whatsoever. Hudan lil muttaqin, it was sent down for guidance for who? The muttaqin. Now, Surah Baqarah then goes on to declare and let us know what are the attributes of these muttaqin, these ahlul taqwa. And the first thing it says is alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. They are the ones who have iman in the ghayb, in the unseen. Here again, the Mufassirin have said that this ghayb could mean several things. But Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, says the very first level of piety mentioned in the Quran to be the ones who believe in the unseen, this yu'manuna bil ghayb is nobody else but belief in our 12th Imam. And so here, right off the bat, what we have is a surah telling us that, look, this book of yours is a guide for the pious, number one. And the first level of piety, the first level of taqwa is what? Yu'manuna bil ghayb, to believe in the unseen. Now of course, that unseen could be Allah, that unseen could be many things, but one of the mafhums, the understanding of the unseen, is our 12th Imam. So if we're looking to tread the path of piety, if we're looking to be the Ahl Taqwa, as they say, the very first fundamental basic ingredient is belief in the 12th Imam. Without it, you cannot reach the level of Taqwa. And then he goes on to say, وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. They establish prayers, and they spend from what's given to them, and etc. But the very first ingredient is the most important one in this surah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So that's ayat number one. Ayat number two is the most important of the two tonight, and I want to spend most of my speech on this ayat alone. Ayat number two is the one I read for you in the khutbah. It's from Surah Tawbah, ayat number 33. Allah says, He it is who sent His messenger, alaykum salam. He it is who sent His messenger with guidance. Please follow me for a second here. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى He it is. Allah is the one who sent His messenger with guidance. وَالدِّينِ الْحَقِّ And the religion of truth. لِيُّذِهِرَ عَلَى كُلِّ دِينِ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّ That He might cause it to prevail over all religions. Again, let's go slowly here. He it is who has sent the messenger with guidance and the religion of truth. For what? That it will prevail over all religions. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ Even if the mushriks don't like that idea, it doesn't matter. So here we have a number of things to discuss. Number one, in terms of the Arabic grammar of this ayat, let me get that out of the way right off the bat. The verb uses يُزِهِرَهُ If you know Arabic, you know you or ya in the beginning denotes a future tense. So it's not that Allah is saying that this Islam has prevailed over the religions. The Quran is saying it will prevail over all the religions. This use of the future tense in this ayat tells us that this eventual victory of Islam is on its way, it's coming. And it's prevailing over all other religions is exactly what the message of this ayat is. This ayat comes three times in the Quran. Surah Tawbah, Surah Fath, Surah Saf. Three times in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats this self, that لَيُذْهِرَ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّ That Islam will prevail over all other religions. Now, having said that, what is the crux of the matter today is for my youth especially. We live in a society, guys, where there are multiple religions that exist. You have friends who are Christian, maybe Jewish friends, maybe Hindu friends, whatever the case may be. And right now, what's happening, one of the things that are coming out of the West is this concept of polytheism. And within that is a concept of pluralism. This idea that every religion is right. As long as you believe in one God, you're okay, you'll end up in heaven. And this is being preached not only in the synagogues and churches, but also within our own masjids. That look, this idea of Islam being the best religion, it overtaking Christianity and Judaism, that's all, no, you know. You believe in God, you're a good person, heaven is yours. And our youth are buying into this concept. Our youth are accepting this ideology. Our youth actually believe that. And today I want to make sure we leave tonight feeling as though that's completely wrong. That the deen you believe in, the path that you walk on, the Islam that you wake up to, is the deen al-haq. And we'll discuss how and what and when. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's important for us to understand that we will be having a discussion tonight on comparing religions. And again, what we're after is we're after this idea of conviction in your religion and a conviction in the person who will bring victory to that religion. Okay, so we're going logical steps. And then tomorrow, as I mentioned, is when the flight has reached this elevation and now we're flying. So tomorrow we'll begin our practical aspect. And we'll start tomorrow's discussion, part two of our series of lectures, dealing with the role of women in the Zuhud. It's a tough discussion tomorrow, but inshallah you'll be with me. But tonight, we want to make sure that we leave here knowing and having complete yaqeen and certainty that Islam is the best religion. Even though right now it may be painted as though we're not. I don't want there to be any confusion. The first point we want to make is that Islam's beauty is that it recognizes the three Abrahamic religions to be the same in its essence. We say that Christians and Jews and us, at the essence level, please don't misquote me, at the essence level, we're the same. We believe in our origin, we believe in the same destination. We believe in the oneness of God, we believe in the Day of Judgment. At the essence level, there is no difference between us. Where the difference lies is within the details of that essence. And that in itself is what makes us a little bit higher than the rest. How and why? It's very simple. You cannot claim to be a religion of all of mankind and ignore a certain part of history. You cannot claim to be a religion that prevails over all other religions and ignore the last prophet of God. You cannot claim to be a religion that prevails over all of mankind and ignore the last revelation of God. Christians, even though their books tell us about Prophet Muhammad, they don't accept his existence. Jews, even though in their books there is mention of Prophet Muhammad, there is no accepting of Prophet Muhammad. And even though the Quran is the encompassing last revelation of God, again, Jews and Christians simply don't believe it. However, one thing that we are taught in Sunday school is that there were four revealed books and four great books of ours. We accept the Bible, we accept the Torah, we accept the Zabur, we accept the Quran. Albeit there might be levels within each one, but the fact that we accept that these four exist, they're from God, they're a revelation from the Almighty, makes us an encompassing religion. Number one. Number two is that of the 124,000 prophets that we have, five of them, as many of you know, are what are called Ulul Azam prophets, the great prophets. Prophet Nuh, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa, and our last prophet, Muhammad the Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Acceptable for us to say we accept the prophets of the Christians, we accept the prophet of the Jews, but they have ignored our prophet. So as one author would say, the example they gave was Hajar al-Aswad. You know that in history when they have this concept of placing the Hajar al-Aswad into the area of Khan al-Kaaba, the discussion was who would do it. Who would be given this ultimate task? And the example they give for this instant in history paints a picture of this discussion of multiple religions right now that exists. What was agreed upon in history is that the actual rock itself will be placed in the middle of a sheet. And on each side of the sheet, there will be a member of each tribe and each religion. And they would carry that sheet towards where it should be laid. But it was our prophet, our holy prophet, who took it from there and placed it where it is today. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the example in the picture is very, very simple. They have brought it to a certain point, but our prophet placed it in its right place. Religion is the exact same way. We accept the Christian faith to be a faith of God. We accept the Jewish faith to be a faith in God. But until a certain point, their faith is limited. It was Islam that came about and took this faith and completed it. Al-Yawm akmalta lakum dinakum. Today I've perfected your religion for you. After 23 years of the Prophet of Allah, now this totality of Iman and faith has been perfected by Islam. And Islam encompasses all those other religions. That's why we have, in our fiqh rulings, we have certain rulings for those who are mushrik, certain rulings for those who are Ahl Kitab. And we recognize those who are Ahl Kitab to be one level higher than anybody else. We don't deny history. We don't erase history. We don't replace history. We take history, we accept history, but we say that we are the ones that perfected this system of belief. And that's what makes Islam this encompassing and complete and perfect religion. So I don't want there to be any confusion that, oh, everybody will go to heaven, you know, if you're a Jew or a Christian. No, yes, we believe that Allah is just. And there's lots of questions out there. What's going to happen to people like Mother Teresa? What's going to happen to people who do good but they're a Jew or a Christian? That's a different topic altogether. But always remember Allah is just. Allah will give to those who deserve to be given to. But we talk about this لَيُذْهِرَ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّ, this prevalation over all other religions. You have to understand Islam will prevail over all other religions because we are encompassing of all other beliefs. Now, if that made sense to you, one salawat please, ala Muhammad wa ala. just so there's no confusion here, because really I know that a lot of you battle with this every single day in school, you being a Muslim, your friend being a Christian, your friend being a Jew, whatever the case may be, it's important for all of you to understand moving forward that what you believe in is the 100% actual truth. But we don't deny the other faiths. We simply believe that they were incomplete. That the role of Nabi Isa was to a certain level, and the role of Prophet Muhammad was to a certain level. And they're not equal. If Nabi Isa had a certain task, he fulfilled it. But that wasn't the completion of the deen. The completion of the deen of Allah happened with our Holy Prophet. And so there should be no confusion. In our essence, we are the same across the board. We believe that we originated from God, and we believe that we are going to go into a day of judgment. I'm strictly talking about those Abrahamic religions. Us, Judaism and Christianity. That's all I'm talking about. I'm not including Hindus and Sikhs in it. No, they're a different group altogether. I'm talking about these individuals who believe that their origin is from God. Now, maybe their version of God is something else. That's fine. But they believe that the origin is one source. So at the essence, and I know I'm repeating myself, it's for a reason. At the essence level, we are the exact same. It's those intricate details, the nuts and bolts, the parts that exist within the essence that make Islam that deen al-haq that will prevail over anybody else. Salat ala Muhammad wa alihi. You to read that there's one surah in the Holy Quran, in the Quran that proves this point. The 42nd surah, the 13th ayat. He says that he has laid down for you the religion which he enjoyed upon Noah and which we revealed to you. Now God's talking to the Holy Prophet. Which we enjoyed upon Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. And that there is an absolute accepting of the fact that there was a deen given to Musa, a deen given to Isa, a book given to Musa, a book given to Isa. But their complete denial of our Holy Prophet and their complete denial of our Holy Book does not by any means make them the complete system of deen in this world. Like I said, you cannot ignore life after your Prophet and expect you to be that one encompassing deen. It's not possible. We, however, are the opposite. We take parts of Judaism and parts of Christianity and we perfect it and we call it Islam. And that's what makes us deen al-haq, and that's what makes you as Muslims on the right path. So the next time you get into a debate, a discussion, some confusion, maybe someone's playing with your emotions or your thoughts, thinking, oh, you guys are on the wrong path, you guys are hellbound, have a little bit of self-respect, have a little bit of courage. Don't be so intimidated. And the message I have for my youth today is just that we are not to be apologetic anymore. This is not the time to hide behind curtains. It's not the time to hide behind a name. Nor is it the time to be, you know, shameful of your religion. Yes, there are a few black sheep in our religion, fine. Every religion has them. But as a whole, as a total, as an encompassing religion, we believe in Deen al-Haq. Now the problem lies is that when a little bit of problems come our way, we run from the path, and that's an issue. It's important for us to understand one important factor. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You see, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh had a very beautiful saying. He said, look, the moment that your enemy has recognized you, you're successful. The moment your enemy has recognized you, you're successful. The moment a little bit of a speed bump comes on this path of Islam for us, you know, our youth go through ups and downs sometimes. They wake up and go, you know what, that's it. I'm going to be a good Muslim from today. I'm going to start doing this, start doing that, start doing this. They enter the path, they go strong for a week. A little bit of tough time comes and that's it. The hijab is off, the beard is shaved, no namaz, no nothing. I was good before. Why'd I even bother going down this path? What's important to know is that the moment that you have recognized that Shaitan has recognized you, know that you're on the right path. I hope that makes sense to all of you. The moment that you are a blip on Shaitan's radar, the moment Shaitan says, oh, wait a second, he exists. That should tell you you're on the right path. That should tell you that if you have Shaitan's attention, then you're on the right path. Because believe me, he's only worried about those who are off his path. If you were already on his path, he wouldn't be worried about you. But the moment that you're off his path and on the path of Islam, now you become in his little radar screen. And a blip appears. And you become that blip. And he thinks, oh, this guy woke up today thinking, okay, I'm going to be on the path of God, eh? Alright. And the level of iman that you have, as it increases, the level of difficulties also increase. It's not one shaitan, by the way. The problem with shaitan is that we're up against not one individual, we're up against shayateen, as the Quran says. We're up against an army of shaitans. And depending on how low level of iman you have or high level of iman you have, he sends individuals accordingly. For example, if you're somebody who very easily comes off the path of Islam, he sends his little small guys to go, you know, distract him and get him off the path. If you fight those guys, then he sends a little bit bigger guys. You know, you guys go now and try to see what happens. The beauty is when shaitan comes himself and tries to pull you off the path. Then you know you've done something. That's why we say the Prophet of Allah, he says that I was the Prophet who had the toughest time in terms of tribulations and tests. Why? Because he was the perfect human being. His level of iman was the highest, and thus his test from shaitan was also the highest. So if you find yourself all of a sudden thinking, you know what, starting from today, from tomorrow, from next week, I'm going to be a better Muslim, and now there are these tests and these tribulations in your way, just know that's God's way of saying, look, welcome to the path. And that's shaitan's way of saying, I've noticed you. And that should be a good indication you're on the right path. If you watch these Olympic race, for example, these Olympic events, they have a race called a hurdle race. Yes? You've seen this. They have 5 hurdles to pass. The toughest hurdle is always the... Say it with me. Not the last one, no. The first one. If you've ran a hurdle race in your school, the first hurdle is the toughest. The moment you get past that first hurdle, it's a very beautiful example. The moment you get past the first hurdle, now you're flying. Now by the time you reach the fifth hurdle, you're blindfoldedly going over the hurdles, no problem. But the moment you falter on the first hurdle, the race is lost. The moment you fall on the first hurdle, that's it. Your race is lost. And if shaitan gets you on the first hurdle, he's laughing, he's saying, oh, this guy, first hurdle, he's gone. What a loser. But that's not what we're after. And he does that by thinking what? By making you feel like, look, you're not special from anybody else. You're not somebody who's higher than anybody else. You're a Muslim, big deal. And we believe that. In fact, some of us are so ashamed of what's happening in the Middle East, we're like, oh, you know what? I don't want to discuss it. I'm not one of those guys. That's not what we're after right now. Islam is on the rise, whether you think so or not, whether you like it or not. It is the fastest growing religion in America. It is the fastest growing religion in America. As much money as they have spent in this country to bring down this religion of ours, that's how much it gets stronger and stronger every single day. So you have 2 options. The option is very simple. One option is, like I said, to hide behind a curtain and not discuss this at school. Don't talk about Yemen, don't talk about Palestine, don't talk about Afghanistan, don't talk about Iraq. Or you are somebody who with pride and with confidence talks about Islam. Says, look, I am on this path of Islam. We are going to prevail with akhlaq, of course, with humanity, of course, but with confidence. Because right now, as I mentioned 2 days ago, this movement of Islam in the world is on the rise. Yes, like I said, there's lots of blood being shed of our own Muslim brothers and sisters. A lot of blood being shed. And it pains us to see that, no doubt. But eventually, as I said, when the smoke settles and everything clears away, لِيُذِهِرُ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّهِ This deen will prevail over all other religions. And I'm asking you, as a generation coming up in this part of the world, to hold on to that rope of Islam and help it move faster forward. It's moving at its own pace. Now you can jump on the cart and pedal fast with it, or you can simply hide away from it. But your success and your ultimate destination of heaven rides on this decision of yours. And that you can do in many, many ways. My youth, I'm telling you, many ways you can do. I'm not asking you to stand at the door and say, brother, come pray namaz. But no, I'm saying, you as a member of society, you as a student in school, you as a father, as a brother, as a son, whatever the case may be, you can change people's lives. You can be somebody who's a better Muslim. But you have to have complete certainty that the religion that I belong to is right. And without that conviction, we won't get anywhere, unfortunately. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we've established through the Quran, I mentioned this in the very beginning, that there are over 100 plus ayats, if not more, in the Quran that deal with the 12th Imam. And today, like I said, through the Quran, we want to create that sense of conviction inside of us, where we have complete certainty that the Imam is coming. The first set of ayats is from Surah Baqarah, the first three ayats. I talked about yu'minuna bil ghayb. But the first level of taqwa and piety are those who believe in the unseen, and that unseen, according to some hadiths, is our 12th Imam. The second ayat, this idea that Allah has sent this Rasul of yours with guidance, and this deen al-haq, to the point where it will prevail over all religions. And that gave us into a discussion about this idea of pluralism, this idea that religions exist and we accept those religions. But we see ourselves as the cream of the crop, as that successful religion, as the one that encompasses all religions. Why? Because we accept every other religion. We simply say that we've taken from them and we've moved forward. And the example of Hajj al-Aswad should be in the back of your head. Now, moving forward, there is always a discussion when it comes to this aspect about the mission of the Imam when it comes to what our role will be. You see, throughout history, we've had companions of the Imams and the Ahlul Bayts that were ready to give their lives for the Imams. In fact, in all of our books, if we look at the companions of Imam Hussein, we see that no other individual, no other Imam, no other Masum had the Ashab that Imam Hussein had. In fact, the only comparison that we see in the books of the companions of Imam Hussein will be those of Imam Mahdi. The difference is that the companions of Imam Hussein knew that they were walking into death, whereas the soldiers of the 12th Imam know that they'll be walking into victory. In fact, we have that famous story of Imam Hussein addressing his companions, saying, look, their war is not with you. Their war is with me. Go back to your families. Go back to your children. Go back to your wives. Heaven is yours. I've made you free in this world. And Muslim ibn al-Sajjal, who was a companion of our Imam, was the first one to speak. He said, oh Imam, we have to taste death anyways, he says. What better way to taste death than beside you, O Imam of our time? These were soldiers of Imam Hussein that made his mission possible. And we have to mirror that if we have any hopes of being beside our Imam during his mission. Now how do we do that is the question. There's a very beautiful discussion that I heard online that talked about our misconception when it comes to asking the Imam for something. Look, the example is very simple. You walk into a store and you have in your pockets $1,000. And you walk into, let's say, JCPenney, a department store. It's JCPenney right here, department store? Yes. You walk in, you go to the cashier. I say, look, I have $1,000 in my hand, I want to spend it. She's like, okay. She says, what do you want to spend it on? First question. So it's not that, it's a very complex idea. It's not that you are asking the store, what do I want to spend my money on? It's the store is asking you, what exactly do you want to buy, and then I'll tell you the price. We knock on the door of our imam and we say, "Imam, I want help, but I'm here to offer you something." He'll say, "What are you here to offer? Tell me what you want from me first," the imam will say, "and I'll tell you what price that is." For example, the companions of Imam Hussein went to Imam Hussein and said, "Look, Imam Hussein, I want from you riyazat. I want from you complete and absolute acceptance from you and from Allah. I want you to accept me. I want you to have complete ma'rifat in me. I want you to give me that guidance inside of my heart." The price of it was shahadat. The price of it was, "Look, walk with me on my path. Help me in my sacrifice." We go to the imam, we say, "Yo imam, I want heaven," for example. Is that what we want the imam to give us? Heaven? A few rivers? Because our version of heaven is what? A couple of fountains of milk? Maybe a few trees of honey? Maybe some nice fruits? Maybe some hoodies? That's our version of heaven. And that version of heaven is so limited, and all we're asking for is this maddi dunya at a different time. This request for heaven, I'm losing somebody. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's try it again. Look, there are two approaches here. One approach is that we go to the imam and we say, "Ya imam, I'm ready to give this to you. Sacrifice my family. I'm ready to, I don't know, donate to a masjid. I'm ready to do whatever you want in your name." The imam will say, "No, it doesn't work that way. You tell me what you want from me as your imam, and I'll give you the price." You walk into the store and you say, "Look, I want to buy this first." She'll give you the price then. So the imam says, "Look, if you want heaven from me, this is the price. If you want risk and money from me, this is the price. If you want to be beside me in my mission, this is the price." So the question that we have for the imam is not, "Look, this, imam, I'll give you this, I'll do this." No. The question first is, what do we want from our imam? Do we want a good job? Do we want loads of money? Do we want heaven in the afterlife? Or do we want that complete sukoon and contentment inside of our heart with his awareness and Allah's awareness? Each product, as they say, has a different price to it. So now if we're coming to the imam and say, "Ya imam, I'm praying to you, imam, give me a good job," then he'll give you a different price. "Ya imam, I'm asking you, give me heaven in the afterlife," he'll give you a different price. The question is, what should we be asking our imam for? That's our question. What do we want our imam to do for us? When I first went to Masjid in 2004, my teacher in the Hausa sat me down. He said, "Look, you're going to visit the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not going to any normal persons." And we believe, let me also mention this, we believe on a system of invitation. It's not that coincidence you have money, you have a time off, you booked the flight, you went to Masjid, or you went to Najaf or Karbala. We have in our hadith by our sixth Imam Ibn Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. That when you are invited by us to come visit our haram, we go to where you are, grab you by the hand, and walk you to the Zadi. There are many people I know who have loads of money and loads of time and haven't gone once for ziyarat. Or Hajj for that matter. So if we believe in a system of invitation, we believe that when the imam invites us, my teacher said, "Look, you're going to the Wali of Allah." He goes, "Whatever you ask for from the Wali of Allah, ask big. There's nothing he can't give you." Is this shirk? No, it's not shirk, of course not. Allah has given them that power through Allah's permission. Bi-iznillah. We're not making them God by any stretch of the imagination. But this concept that you're going to this Wali of Allah, ask for something big. When we have problems, we have difficulties, we have stress in our life, we go to our imam. We knock on his door. He answers the door. And all we're asking for is, "Oh, can you give me an A+ in my exam? Can you give me a good SAT score? Can you make sure I nail the interview that I have today? Is that what we're after?" By the way, he'll give it to you. We have a story that somebody approached our sixth imam and said, look, I am a 95-year-old man. I don't know how to read Arabic, he says to the imam. I see these 8, 9-year-olds reading the Arabic like it's fluent. I get embarrassed. Give me the power to learn Arabic in this, at this age, at 94, 95 years old. The man woke up the next morning, he was fluent in Arabic, number one. Allah. Number two, he was a hafiz of Quran. Number three, to the point where when you gave him a piece of paper and you wrote Arabic in the exact same khat, exact same handwriting, he was able to pinpoint where the Quran ayat started and where it stopped. The point is what? The point is that this is the door, that when you go and you knock on that door, they are people where if you ask for qalil, they'll give you kafir. If you ask for a little, they'll give you a lot. We have in the month of Rajab, Ya man arjuhu likulli khair, wa amana sakhata inda kulli shar, ya man yu'ti likathira bil qalil. Oh, he is the one who gives a lot in exchange for a little. Our imams are the exact same way. They are just like Allah, where they become razi and completely satisfied very easily. But does that mean that we go and we ask for these minute and small things, give me jannat? Even though our tasawwur jannat are a few maddi and materialistic things, you know, good tasting honey, some sweet milk. You can find that in this world. If you go to Kruger, they'll have sweet milk and good honey there. So what we're after is something above and beyond that. What we're after is something that resembles the sha'an, as they say, of the imam. Something that resembles the level of the imam. So now when you approach the imam, and we'll talk about this later on, when you approach the imam and you ask the imam for assistance and for help, understand what, who you're asking for. Who you're asking from. This individual is not a normal individual. He is the wali of Allah. He is the hujjat of Allah on this earth. He is the proof of Allah in this world. And so there should be no sense whatsoever of this idea of we are yatim, we are alone, we are hopeless, we are nothing, this and that. No. We have a guide who's waiting for us. We have a wali who's waiting for us and a mom who's waiting for us. It's a matter of us going and asking him for the right things, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah Muhammad. I mentioned that tomorrow we'll begin the second half of our series of lectures where we talk a little bit about the practicality of the mission and what we need to do practically as individuals. And tomorrow we'll start with the women and see what they have to do. For Masaib tonight, you know, let me say this to you because I'm very, you know, I've become a little bit comfortable with all of you. Is that one of the difficulties of Masaib in English is just that, it's an English Masaib. And the words that exist in Urdu or Farsi or Arabic don't really exist in English. And so when you prepare for Masaib or Musibat of Imam Hussein, you have to be very careful. I don't know why I was doing some reading today about women in Islam and their rights. And everywhere that I saw, any example that was given to me was the example of Bibi Zainab, salamu alayhi. And I just want to read a little bit of her Masaib, with all of your permission. We have, again, tomorrow, I'll reserve that for tomorrow, we have in our books that when Mawla Ali was struck with his sword on the morning of the 19th of Ramadan, and the poison had spread throughout his body, and the doctor had said, look, his time is very limited, he began to sit down all of his children one by one and give him nasiyat, give them advice. He sat down Imam Hassan, he sat down Imam Hussein, and then he turned to Bibi Zainab and he sat her down as well. And he began to inform Bibi Zainab that after me, you'll go through a lot. There'll be a lot of tribulation, a lot of tests. But everything that you go through from now until the end of your life, he says, be patient. Have trust in God. Be patient. Be patient. And Bibi Zainab, with her head down very quietly, was asking, was saying to her dad, yes, I'll be patient, I'll be patient, I'll be patient. Yes, Baba, I'll be patient. When he was done saying all that, she asked him one question. She said, Baba, I'll be patient with everything I go through. But if I ask you for help, will you come and help me? He says, of course I will. So now let's see, 28th of Rajab, Safar Imam Hussein, this caravan is getting ready to move towards Karbala. At that moment, Bibi Zainab never asked her father for help. 2nd of Muharram, they arrive in Karbala. She never asked her father for help. Shab-e Ashura, she knows full well what's going to happen tomorrow. She never asked her father for help. The day of Ashura, now she's watching Ona Muhammad give their lives for Islam. She never asked her father for help. Qasim was trampled, Ali Akbar's barchi, Hazrat Abbas's arms, Dil-e Zainabiya. She never asked her Baba for help. They say on Shami Ghriba, Mawla Ali came himself. She never asked him for help. She's mounting the horse to go to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. She never asked her Baba for help. When this qafila of Imam Sajjad and the women and the children of Bani Hashim reached the courtyard of Yazid, they say the courtyard had 7 doors to it. And she entered door by door, door by door. When the 7th door opened up, they say there were 700 seats that were lined out. There were dignitaries, there were important people, there were government officials. They're all sitting there waiting for this qafila to enter the courtyard so they can see the tamasha of this individual. Bibi Zainab stopped and said, if anybody has any himmat, I am not entering this courtyard. And she stopped at the door of the courtyard of Yazid. Imam Sajjad said to her, we've come this way, a little bit more patience, a little bit more patience. The mission needs you, a little bit more patience. And she refused. They say at that moment, the lips of Imam Hussein started to move. And said, Zainab, I'm asking you a little bit more patience. 28th of Rajab, my brothers and sisters, 28th of Rajab, she never asked her father for help. 2nd of Muharram, Shab-e Ashur, Shab-e Ghariba, she watched every single member of her household come to the Khaymagah, completely shahadat, everything martyred. She never asked her Baba for help. That long suffer never asked her Baba for help. But there, in the 7th door of the courtyard of Yazid, Imam Sajjad asking her, she refused. Imam Hussein says, Zainab, me, Hussein's asking you to enter the courtyard. She replied, asking one question to Imam Hussein. Hussein, tell me where Najaf is. Turns to Najaf and says, Baba, this Zainab is asking you for help. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qalil ibad, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our marhumin, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convert the pleasure of sin inside of our youth to that of worship, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is so much bloodshed and injustice happening in the world. Ya Allah, the only solution that we see is the coming of your 12th Imam. Ya Allah, please hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam. If we are doing anything to slow down that reappearance, forgive our sins and give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.